read a few verses together this morning from Nehemiah 4. I think we read through the ninth verse, and we've noticed how Nehemiah, in fulfilling the will and call of God for his life, found some obstacles and difficulties. There were some verbal attacks, and I think last we read that they were now trying, Sanballat, Tobiah, and Gershom were trying to muster some troops to attack them physically. It was going from bad to worse. Nehemiah did not retaliate. He didn't seem to have that in him. He had been given a call of God and a duty to fulfill, and he committed his way unto the Lord and trusted also in him. And that's what I think we've been reading and noticing. And now we find a real difficult situation. It might not be very apparent as you just read the 10th verse of the 4th chapter and then the several verses that follow. But this is a very difficult time for Nehemiah. I'm just making that assumption. It doesn't say this is one of the hardest times in his life, but I think it was. The work is about halfway finished. They built the wall about halfway. Halfway is a tough place. You're neither here nor there. The starting is always, well, that's great, wonderful. We've had some projects done in our church, and I remember all the time, or oftentimes, the beginning is everybody's gung-ho. Everybody, let's dig out the basement of the church. We can do it. Sure we can. Let's go. And you start with 15 guys, and after a little while, you're down to 12. And after another month, you're down to 6. And then for the last year and a half of digging it out, there were 3 musketeers. What happened to everybody else? We did pretty well until the halfway point. But when we got to the halfway point, we saw, hey, wait a minute. We've been killing ourselves and we're only halfway. And now what are we going to do? Keep on going? For there's a lot of dirt that needed to be removed. There's a lot of wall that needs to be built. And it's only the halfway point? Man, I don't know. You know, today's like the halfway point of the third period, a little further than the halfway point. I mean, we can't go backwards. We can't quit now. We got to keep on going. So I guess we're going to have to. But man, till Friday, Saturday, I don't know if we can make it. I'm not sure about this. The halfway point. The start is good. It's always good to start. And everybody has vim, vigor, and vitality at the beginning. And when you first come to camp, or when the season first opens, or whatever it is, whatever the venue is, it doesn't really matter. And after a while, you find that that same zeal, when the work is hard, and when there's some opposition especially, when it's not a cakewalk and you're not just flying through, then it gets a little more arduous, and it's a little difficult to get up the next morning and to put your shoes back on and go to that same wall and keep on keeping on. I'm not a marathon runner. Some of you are. I was playing the trumpet this morning, and somebody stopped to listen to the trumpet being played. They stopped, but they didn't stop. They stopped, and the trumpets were playing, and I looked over there, and they were still doing this. Going no place but running. And the trumpets finished playing, and gone. And I know some others were out doing whatever they were doing. And, well, that's okay. That's wonderful to do. But the start of the marathon is pretty easy. I've seen those things. I mean, not firsthand. I don't go to the bridge, in Verrazano Bridge in New York, when they have the marathon, the New York City Marathon. But I see it on TV or something. I see the throngs of people. I mean, thousands. I don't know how many passes they issue and entrants they allow. But there's so many people that start that race. You ever see the finish line? I mean, you could stand there for hours at the finish line waiting for everybody to finish. But you're still not going to get nearly the amount of people that started the race. What happened to them all? Was there a rapture? Did somebody go up? Did some whirlwind catch them or some chariot sweep them away? No, they just quit. It was easy to get over the bridge and into Brooklyn from Staten Island. That was the easy part. And oh, we were running the race and yeah, but now we're in the middle laps. Now we've gotten over the bridge and we're downtown Brooklyn and we're heading up and it's a little more difficult now. You remember Rosie Ruiz? You've heard her story before, I'm sure. how she ran over the Verrazano Bridge. And she was, yeah, no problem with this, but she got over the bridge and she was passing the subway station. And she, instead of running on the road where it was supposed to run, she ran right down into the subway station. She paid her fare. She got on the subway. She ran all the way to Manhattan, right where it ends, near where it ends. She came running up out of the subway station, and she was pretty good, and she won. Yay, Rosie, you run the race. She won nothing. And they went to the videotape. I don't know if it was Warner Wolf or who it was in those days, but they went to the videotape. And we're going to see now. Let's see. Oh, wait a minute. Where's she going? She's going for a ride is where she's going. She's trying to take everybody else for a ride. Well, it didn't work. And she lost her crown and lost her title and lost her reputation and was shamed by it all. You know, those laps that get hard, that task. Oh, you had the press in your soul. I'm going to teach that Sunday school class. I'm going to be the best Sunday school teacher that this church has ever seen. I mean, they're on my heart. And then after a little while, does anybody else want to teach this class? Is there any other volunteers? I've had enough of these kids. I'm not so looking forward as I once did. It can be that way. It can be that way for Nehemiah when you're building the wall. But that 10th verse, as I said, it's... I think it was particularly difficult. It says, let me read the 9th verse. This is where we ended. But we prayed to our God. We posted a guard day and night to meet this threat. So it was a big problem. There was a big threat, a big difficulty. That can stop you in your tracks. It does for many people. Well, it wasn't going to dissuade Nehemiah, but the 10th verse goes on. It says, meanwhile, the people in Judah... Now, the people in Judah were not Sanballat, Tobiah, and Gershom. The people of Judah were his own people. And the people of Judah were not just his own people. They were a very counted on, strong group of Israelites, God's people. They were comrades, comrades in arms. But now we find that Judah, they're saying the strength of the laborers is giving out. And there is so much rubble that we cannot rebuild the wall. You know, it's one thing when your enemies are after you and your enemies are telling you you can't do this and your enemies are fighting against you. It's another thing when your best friends are saying, you know what, this isn't going to happen. We can't do this. But we're in this together. I rallied you. You said you would. You came out and we were putting our hand to the plow and we started to build and we got halfway through the job. Judah, you can't leave now. Judah, you can't. But Judah said, yes, we can. We can. Our strength is no more. You know that little song, He Giveth More Grace When the Burdens Grow Greater? And when our strength or the day is half done... It says in that song somewhere, when the day's half done, sometimes is when you need more grace. It's when you need more strength. It's when you really need the help of God. These are God's people. These are good people. These are people that came alongside to build the wall and to do the work. But when your best friend says, I don't think I can help anymore. I don't think I can go on anymore. I quit. Our strength is gone. What does that do to you? What does it do when people leave? People who were trusted. You know, David seemed to do pretty well with Goliath. He seemed to do pretty well with the enemies of the people of God. But the thing that seems to have gotten to David more than anything else is when he said, but my friend Ahithophel, he's lifted up his heel against me. We used to take sweet counsel together, but now he's gone. That troubles. That bothers. That's concerning. I don't know if it's ever happened to you in a work that you've been called to do. I don't know if you've been ever left in the lurch and everybody else has gone back because the work got a little too hard and maybe the threats got a little bit too loud and they felt the pressure more than they expected to feel it. And Judah now says to Nehemiah, we don't think we can rebuild this wall. We think there's too much work and our strength is gone. The Bible, in 1 Corinthians 3, turn with me there. Let me read it so I get it right. The Apostle Paul talks to the church at Corinth. And in the third chapter, he says in the 10th verse, by the grace that God has given to me, I laid a foundation. I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it, but each one should be careful how he builds. There's no other foundation than that which is already laid, which is Jesus Christ. But now we're building upon that foundation. You're building your life upon a foundation. There's a church being built upon a foundation. And we're called to build on the Lord Jesus Christ. And here Paul says, but be very careful. Be very careful how you build. Take heed how you build on that foundation. The foundation is strong. The cornerstone is Jesus Christ, the foundation of the prophets and the apostles. And it's a good, strong foundation. But now take heed how you build. Watch out now how you build up that life, your life. Watch out how you build or what ingredients go into the building of that church. Be careful. It's your job. It's your responsibility. You got the press in your soul. You want to build? Here's the foundation. Now, here's what's been laid. Now build upon it. But he goes on and he says, you can build with gold and silver and precious stones. That's good material to build a wall with. It's good material. It's good to build out of good stuff. Precious things. Things that don't decay, that don't rot, that last. But then he says you can build with hay or with wood or with stubble. You can build with things that aren't going to last. They're not going to stand the test. There's going to come a test one day. Your life is going to be tested. My life is going to be tested. How are we building? How's the wall going up? You know, we can slop and throw something up and it goes quick and it's easy. But there's labor involved if you're building a good solid wall. If you're building something that's going to stand the test and last. It's not so simple. It's not a matter of let's get a bunch of hay in here and throw it there and who cares? It's a wall that's good enough for me. Well, Lord, help me to build my life in a way that would redound to your honor and glory and in a way that will stand the test. It says here in 1 Corinthians 3 that there's coming a day when your work, how you've built, the materials that you've used, it's going to be tested by fire. And we need to take heed because when the fire burns, what happens to the wood? What happens to the hay? What happens to the stubble? It all goes up in flames. It goes up in smoke. But the precious stones, the silver, the things that last, the things that are eternal, oh, may the Lord help us to build and keep building. And when you get to the halfway point, and when others are doing a quick and easy job, when they're building and slopping it together, and it works for them, it doesn't stand the test. It works for a time. Jesus told the parable and the story at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. He had just given some wonderful words to teach his disciples, starting with the Beatitudes, and then you've heard it said, but I say unto you, and this is how you should pray. And on, he talks to them, he talks to his disciples, and he gets to the end and he says, if anybody hears these sayings of mine, and if he does them, that individual is like a wise man, and he's building his house upon the rock. And he's building his house of material that will stand the test. If we take the word of God and we adhere to the word of God, it might not be easy, but there are precious truths, the unsearchable riches of Christ. And Paul admonishes us, and Jesus says, build up your house. There's the foundation. Now build it, not with hay, wood, and stubble, not with junk, but build it on that good foundation. Take heed to the word of God. You go back to Nehemiah, and if you'd read that, there's the next couple of verses yet. Meanwhile, 11th verse, also our enemy said. So now everything's just caving in. It's just falling apart. Is Nehemiah going to stand and having done all to stand? Sometimes you'll have to stand alone. Your friends, your godly friends, the people that were walking the path with you will turn around and forsake you. And at the same time, ba-boom, ba-boom, I mean, when it rains, it pours. The enemy comes in like a flood. And there you are. Now what am I going to do? I'm running for the hills. I quit. I can't do this by myself. I got friends leaving me. They can't go on anymore. And I've got opposition that I've never faced in all my life. And I can't be expected to stand. Yes, you can be. Stand firm in the grace. Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy. Stand, my son. Be strong. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And when the day is half done and we've reached the end of our hoarded resources and we don't know where to turn to, our Father's full giving has only begun. And out of his fullness, we can receive grace upon grace. And so, as it says that 12th verse, 11th verse, our enemies, before they know it or see us, we will be right there among them and they'll kill them and put an end to the work. Then the Jews who lived near them came over. And 10 times over, they said, wherever you turn, they're going to attack us. It's impossible. This is not going to happen. And Nehemiah, I don't know what he felt, but I know what I would have felt. I would have really had to think twice. I don't know if is it pay to go on? Is discretion the better part of valor? Am I supposed to quit? But God gave me this burden. God gave me this burden. Though none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back. No turning back. Therefore, I stationed, verse 13, I stationed some of the people behind the lowest points of the wall at the exposed places, posting them by families with their swords, spears, and bows. I stationed them and I made sure they were ready for a fight because they were going to have one. You can be sure that the enemy was going to come in like a flood and attack. They were going to have a fight, and so I made sure they had the weaponry. And there they stood, and there they were ready to fight, and they were ready for the battle that was in front of them. After I looked things over, I stood up and I said to the nobles, here's what Nehemiah opted to do. No, he did not run. No, he did not cower in fear. It didn't matter what Judah was going to do, and it didn't matter the stern opposition that opposed him. I stood up in their midst and in front of the nobles and officials and the rest of the people, and I said, don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers and for your sons and for your daughters, for your wives and for your homes. And if we could just take that into our hearts this morning as we go into this day. What a word. What a word from Nehemiah to his comrades that were still with him, to those that he had stationed. The fight is coming. The difficulties before us. We're only halfway through this job. But I want you, fellas, don't lose heart and don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. In nothing, Paul writes, in nothing be terrified by your adversaries. That's an evident token of perdition to them. When you can stand there and face the foe, and you're strong to meet the conflict, when the enemy sees, the enemy notices, why don't they run? Why isn't he running like Judah's running? Why is he standing when he shouldn't stand? It doesn't make sense for him. Well, because he knows that the Lord, as he says, remember that the Lord, who is great and awesome, he's with us. The time to sing, our God is an awesome God. He reigns in heaven above and down with wisdom and power. And our God is the time to sing, our God is an awesome God, is not when we're in church or in youth group or in meeting or wherever it might be. I mean, sing it then too. That's a great place to sing it also. But the time to remind yourself that your God is an awesome God is when you're standing out there and you got a spear in one hand and a sword in another hand and a Goliath looking you down right, and ready to make mincemeat. That's the time to remember and to sing, our God is an awesome God. And he's a great God. And he's powerful. And it's no time to fear the adversary. It's time to stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord that he'll perform. It's time to get to work and finish the job that he's given us to do. No turning back. No turning back. I don't want to hear the testimony at the end of it. I'm going back home, and where I come from, I can't do it, and I don't think I'm going to make it. And just go back home and get your Bible next to you, your sword, and then open your mouth and begin to sing, "Our God is an awesome God, and He reigns in heaven above, and it's no time to cower in fear. Don't be terrified by the adversaries in the middle of Babylon, no matter where you are. Take your stand and remember." And thank God for Nehemiah. Thank God for a man. Thank God for a woman who will take their stand and remind everybody, hey, it's too soon to quit. You remember Churchill's speech that he gave to, I think it was at Yale University? He's not around anymore. And in those days, he wasn't around much because he was over in England on the other side of the creek. And he was asked if he'd give the commencement speech. And I don't know, I've heard different renditions of it, and I wasn't there, and I never heard the recording. But he goes something like this. He spoke, it depends on which recording you listen to, 15 words, a very short message. I mean, they paid him a lot of money and flew him a lot of miles to come over and to give the commencement address at the Yale University to the graduates. But he got up and, you know, the boring speeches that Chuck Schumer gives, or that, I don't know who's in your territory, they go from one to the other, and they go on and on and on, and they get so mixed up in themselves. Well, Churchill stood up and he said, "Never give up, never give up, never, no, never, no, never give up." And they went, sat down. That's it? Not a one of those graduates forgot his speech. They all remembered what he said. It was easy. Never give up. Never give up. Life might throw you some difficulties. There may be some battles. There may be some obstacles. There may be some enemies. Never give up. Never give up. It's always too soon to quit. Or in the words of the famous Yogi Berra, the theologian par excellence, it's not over until it's over. And the battle's not over. And the work is not finished. And it's not over. And so every one of us are called by God to remember and to fight. And I like what he says. You're not fighting only for yourself. You're fighting for your families. You're fighting for your children. You're fighting for your wives. You're fighting for your homes. There's a battle raging for our families, for our homes, for our children, for our little ones. Fight! Fight! Don't give up. Stand true, stand firm, and fight for your families. Fight for your little ones. Fight for your homes. And remember that if God be for us, who can be against us? Well, the wall's not done yet. And there's still a lot of things that Nehemiah needs to learn, and there's still a lot of battles he needs to fight through, and still a lot of lessons that we need to be taught. But I'm thankful this morning for an example like Nehemiah. And as we've been saying often in these morning sessions, it's like the life of Brother Hans, who faced some stern opposition in his ministry at various junctures, from right within the people of God, people who turned on him, people who walked away from the work. It was too hard. It wasn't easy at the beginning. He was pioneering a work here in New York. There were battles, there were difficulties, there were problems, and some quit and some left, but he didn't stop. He remembered the Lord his God. He remembered that the Lord had called him and put a burden on his heart that he was going to see through. Pilgrim Camp is one of the results because Uncle Hans didn't quit. Pilgrim Camp is what he purchased with his own money and bought a place that the people of God could have a place where they can go on vacation. You and I are here some many years later because Uncle Hans said, "No, I'm not going to quit. No, it's too soon to quit. I put my hand to the plow and I'm not going to turn around." And yet they're telling me I'm crazy. You're buying a piece of property 400, 300, 250 miles from where you are. Well, what's the sense of that? To use once a year to take a Sunday school class trip on an outing? Why are you doing all that? This is ridiculous. You shouldn't do that. Oh, no. I remember what God told me to do, and I committed my way unto the Lord, and I trust in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. And I think everybody here this morning is thankful that many, many years ago, God put a burden on the heart of Brother Hans Waldfogel to buy a piece of property upstate New York. They scouted out. They found a place in Lake George. No good. They found this place. And for really a pittance, they bought Pilgrim Camp. And how thankful we are that he didn't turn around when others did. That he didn't quit when it would have been maybe convenient and conducive to quitting. But he said, Lord, I want to believe you for our families, for our little ones, for our young people. We want to build. And I'm thankful that Brother Hans stuck to it. I'm thankful that Nehemiah stuck to it. We need to stick to it too. And by God's grace, we will. So Lord Jesus, this morning we thank you. We thank you that you are an awesome God, a great and a mighty God. Who is there like unto you, Lord, among gods, fearful in praises, doing wonders. And Lord, we can retrace historically, just in our fellowship, just in the churches that are down in the city, and the growth then from the city to Taiwan and India, other places throughout the world, and in Europe particularly. Lord, when the tents burned down and when the opposition arose, thank you that you had a man that went right through, keeping his eyes on Jesus, delighting himself in the Lord, committing his way to you, trusting in you. And Lord Jesus, we pray that you'll find us faithful. Those of us who now come behind, Lord, find us faithful. Lord, not only for ourselves, not because we need to for our own lives and our own good, but Lord, we're fighting with spears and swords and taking our stand for our little ones, for our families, and for our homes. This world has no claim over our families. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Lord, we take our stand on your promise. You're able to help and to keep us. Help, we pray. Give grace today, Lord. And maybe we're at the halfway point. Some of us might be. Some of us are 3/4 or 9/10 finished. Maybe there are those that are just starting in the fervor and verve of youth. But Lord, keep us running. Give us grace to reach the top. Help us never to stop. We pray, Lord, that you watch over us today and help us to delight ourselves in you today, and help us to hear your voice and do your will in and through us throughout this day. We commit it to you. We trust in you. And we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Dismiss us with your blessing. Amen. Amen. And before we leave, we're dismissed, but I just wanted to let you know that today, this afternoon at 1:30, it's Wycliffe, John Wycliffe, translator, Bible translation. His story at 1:30 over here this afternoon. And then at 3 o'clock this afternoon, Sister Edith will have snacks, dessert, on the porch. 3 o'clock this afternoon. You won't get dessert after your noon meal. You'll be able to digest your noon meal, and then at 3 o'clock, she'll have some food prepared, some desserts prepared on the porch. Some of you know the routine, others of you are not familiar with it, but don't forget to come up from the beach or out from the DVD. We'll be finished by 3. Tonight we have a prayer meeting, 8:15, the normal, usual time, 8:15 tonight. God bless you. Have a wonderful day.